We're going to be looking in Job chapter 13 this morning. One thing that people wonder about when a new preacher comes is, how long is this guy going to preach? Are we going to be able to get to the restaurant before the Presbyterians do? Things, really important things like that. Well, I will tell you, I don't preach long. It just seems like it when you're listening to it, you know. But I did hear of an evangelist who was preaching in a church, and sometimes we preachers, we get excited about what we've got to say, and we forget about the clock, you know, and he was just going on and on and on, and a fellow was sitting right down near the front, got up and started walking straight out the center aisle, and the evangelist thought, I can't, you know, have people walking out on me, I've got to get in charge of the service. So he said, hey, where are you going? The guy turned around and said, I'm going to go get a haircut. The evangelist said, why didn't you take care of that before the service started? He said, I didn't need it before the service started. Well, hopefully it won't be that bad today. But it is a delight to look at the book of Job. It's a wonderful book. By the way, it's not the only book I ever preach from. But this week or during this conference, this is what we're focusing on, the book of Job. And we are just skimming the highlights. We're going to have to leave out a whole lot of great material. But I hope that will whet your appetite to study the book. And then to put into practice what Job practiced when he was in affliction. All of us, at some time or other, are going to have problems. And a lot of people can't handle that. When problems come, they get discouraged, they give up and quit on God, turn their back on God and make all kinds of excuses for that, and blame God for their unwillingness to live for Him and do right. And I think when we look at the book of Job, we can conclude there are no excuses for that. There are no excuses. You say, wait a minute, Brother Surratt, you don't know how bad my problems are. No, I don't. But I would venture to say they weren't as bad as Job's. And yet, he, with fewer privileges than we have, stayed right with God in the midst of it all. I love to go to the Bible when I'm discouraged because it is such an encouraging book. And I can say without exception, every time I've gone to the Bible, when I was in discouragement, I've come away from the Bible encouraged. Every single time. It's an amazingly encouraging book. It turns out great in the end, all right? And God's plan for believers does too. This is an encouraging book. I don't know how I would face problems without the Bible, but somehow Job did face problems without a Bible. Didn't have a verse of the Bible written. The book of Job is the first book of the Bible written. He lived those experiences. He didn't have any Bible to look to. And it just tells me that a real live flesh and blood human being can be victorious even while the problems exist. We don't have to wait until all our problems are solved before we can be victorious. We can be victorious, as the term used last night. Job experienced victory without deliverance. And we can have the same experience, and what a blessing that is. So we don't have to live in defeat. There is no circumstance that demands that we fail God. And in Job chapter 13, we come to the key verse to the whole book. It's verse 15, where Job, in speaking about God, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. This is what I call unshakable faith. And that's what I believe chapter 13 is all about, unshakable faith. To extend it, it's what the whole book of Job is about, unshakable faith. But in this chapter, there are three things I see that unshakable faith will not be moved by. If you're a note taker, every one of those points starts with unshakable faith will not be moved by. So you better use the ditto marks, okay? Three things that unshakable faith will not be moved by. First of all, it'll not be moved by false teachers. And then secondly, unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. And then third, unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. You must demonstrate unshakable faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and again, for this wonderful book of Job especially. And I thank you, Lord, for the way it's challenged my heart, and I trust that you'd use it to challenge the hearts of all of us here today. May we see what you want us to learn. May we apply what you want us to put into practice. And I pray that you'd be glorified in the way we respond. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You must have unshakable faith. That is, you must have the kind of relationship to God that no matter what happens in life, you will stay true to Him. Now, this presumes that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, without a personal salvation, you won't have unshakable faith. You can be easily deceived by false teachers, easily confused or discouraged by hypocrisy in others, easily allow the situations of life to get you down. If you don't have Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then that's the first step you need to take. Make sure you admit to God the fact that you're a sinner, trust Christ, ask Him to wash away your sins and give you a home in heaven. That is absolutely foundational to everything we're going to talk about today. But we're going beyond getting saved and demonstrating the kind of faith in God that will not be moved. Now, I said that this passage indicates that unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. If you look at verses 4 through 10, Job addresses his friends who have been accusing him of living in wickedness. Verse 4, he says, "But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." In other words, the smartest thing you could do would be to say nothing. Skip to verse 7. "Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will ye accept His person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock Him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons," or if you demonstrate partiality. Now, he is talking to these men who are speaking as if they were theologians. They speak with great authority. They tell Job, this is what's happening in your life. It's because you've been such a wicked person. God is punishing you. That's why you've lost everything. That's why you're penniless. That's why your children are all dead. That's why you have the boils from the top of the head to the bottom of your feet. You have been living in wickedness, and God is punishing you. And over and over and over, they say that same thing. Not in those precise words, but the same meaning over and over again. They claim to be speaking for God. You know, there are a lot of people who take their own opinions and attribute them to God. They say, well, in God's eyes, it's as if. Then they say something the Bible doesn't say. I knew a pastor once, a good man. a young couple in his church that he wanted to elevate to leadership had gotten involved in immorality. Unmarried. And in order to justify putting this couple, they did get married ultimately, but in order to justify putting them in a position of leadership, the pastor said, well, in the eyes of God, they were married when they had that relationship. Now, wait just a second. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. In fact, I think it's pretty clear from the Bible that's not the case. And we can't just think how we would want things to be and attribute that to God. You know, there's a group of individuals representing various church denominations. They call themselves contemporary theologians. Basically, what they do, they meet once a year in some kind of a assembly, and they vote on how God has changed his mind about things. Morality, for example. How that God once was against homosexuality, but now he's for it. God's changed his mind. They will say, now it's okay to ordain. You pick a group that hasn't, that's not been allowed to be ordained in the past to the ministry. And they're saying, now it's okay. And they call themselves contemporary theologians. But that's a misnomer. The word theology means study of God. If these people were studying God, they would say, God says the same thing this year that he said last year. And last year he said the same thing he said 1,000 years ago. Because God doesn't change. You see, these people are not studying God when they come out and change the rules for their denominations. They're studying people and what people think is acceptable. They're not theologians, they're anthropologists. So they're studying man, not God. But false teachers claim to be speaking for God. And there are a lot of people who get sidetracked spiritually because they are influenced by false teachers. Now, that a mere fact that a person smiles and has this impressive personality doesn't mean he's giving you the truth. Do you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans were people who were commended for the fact that when the apostles came and preached, they didn't believe it just because the apostle Paul said it. They got out their Bibles and checked up on it to see if they were hearing the truth. That is a great thing. You know, if you want to have unshakable faith, you need to be in the Word of God, be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures so that you know the difference between truth and error. Now, I thank God that you're in a church where you'll hear the truth. When the doors are open, the Bible's going to be preached, you'll hear the truth. I know that's the case. However, if that ever changed, if Brother Linville, as nice a person as he is, if he starts teaching you something that contradicts the Bible, you ought to fire him. Get rid of him. Okay. And get somebody in here who'll tell you the truth. I have confidence that is not going to happen with Brother Linville, all right? I have confidence in that. But I'm saying, Brother Linville's not the authority. And neither am I. And neither is anybody on the radio or the TV screen who claims to be a man of God. Job said to his friends, in a rhetorical question, will ye speak deceitfully for God? He's saying, that's what you guys are doing. You claim to be representing God, but what you're saying is not true. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers because unshakable faith has its foundation in the Word of God. Remember, we talked about the fact that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So every Christian needs to have his or her roots in the Scriptures. You need to know the Bible so that you will not be deceived by false teachers. So you have the kind of discernment to know truth from error. Every one of us has been given a Bible. We have God's Word in written form. And by the way, this is the criteria by which we will be judged someday before God. God's not going to judge you on the basis of what you think or what some other person says or Aunt Sally's philosophy or whatever. You know, there are a lot of people who are attributing their opinions to God. You know, people say, well, I think it's this way. As long as you're a nice person, a good neighbor, do good works, you'll be okay. Oh, yeah? Or, you know, when I get to those pearly gates, there's going to be this giant balance scheme, a scale in heaven. All my good deeds are going to be put on one side and all my sins on the other. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad, St. Peter will let me into heaven. You ever hear anything crazy like that? It's not in the Bible. There's absolutely nothing like that in the Bible. Do you know that no good deed ever outweighs a sin? If you committed one sin and 100 good deeds, you're still guilty of one sin. Think about it this way. Suppose you go to the bank and you have a loan and you owe them $1,000 and you don't pay the $1,000. And you walk up to the banker and say, I tell you what, Mr. Banker, I'm going to open a savings account here. And I'm going to really start saving money here. Isn't that a good deed? The banker might say, well, what about this $1,000 you owe? Oh, forget about that. I'm going to have hundreds of thousands of dollars saved in the bank eventually. But wait a minute. How about the debt here? Look at all the good I'm doing. I'm saving money. Isn't this wonderful? Wait a minute. What about the debt? You know, the thing is, the fact that you have a savings account doesn't erase the debt that you owe. Those are two different things, okay? And when it comes to our account with God, a good deed never cancels a sin. And by the way, if we realize that we sin not only in action, but in thought and in word, I'm afraid there's not any of us that would have enough good deeds, even if they did cancel the sins. We could never get up to zero. We're so prone to sin. We're so selfish. You know, I'm an old timer. I can remember the day when you used a camera to take picture of other people. Can you imagine that? Other people. Now, what's a camera for? Yeah. And we call them selfies as if that's a good thing. You know, oh, don't get me started on that, okay? But there are a lot of ways that false teachers want to come in and affect your thinking through books, through internet, published sermons. If you're not careful, you'll find these will interweave some humanistic philosophy and throw in a few Bible verses to make it sound interesting. You need to be in the book. You need to be in the Bible. You need to make it a daily habit of your life to be in God's Word, and then you need to make sure God's Word is in you. It's not how many times you've gone through the Bible, is the Bible going through you. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart. And there's a very specific purpose for that. That I might not sin against thee. Now, it doesn't say, thy word have I hid in my head so I can quote a bunch of verses and impress people. Now, it won't get in your heart unless it goes through your head. I'm not against the memorizing. I'm not against the studying. I'm absolutely for that. But the fact that you have it in your head doesn't mean it's in your heart. When you face the decisions of life and put it into action, then you prove the scriptures in your heart. And that's how we can be victorious. But the false teachers, they will make things sound good. They'll put it in an attractive package and just subtly mix in the error, just a little bit of strychnine in the recipe, you know. We need to have our roots in the Word of God so that when we hear error, we'll know what we're hearing and we'll know that it doesn't agree with God's Word. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. But secondly, unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Now in verse 15, again, that's the key verse to the whole book. Job, going through all his pain, physically, financially, socially. Do you know that Job was, when he had money, he had great influence. When he would walk into a room, older men would stand up out of respect for Job. And that was not the common custom. The common custom is the younger men would stand up to honor the older. But when Job walked into a room, the older men stood up. The book of Job tells us that. Princes, that is, the civil governmental leaders, they wanted to know Job's opinion on everything. When he spoke, they all paid attention. His view was kind of the last word on every issue. When he had money, he had influence. But you know, when he lost it all, everything changed. Now, he becomes an object of mockery. A byword is a term found in the book of Job. Children make fun of Job. And Job said, these children who are making fun of me, their fathers were such scoundrels, I wouldn't even hire them to take care of the dogs in my flock. But he said, now the children are mocking me, and I am as a byword to them. They told Job jokes. Okay? Instead of him having the respect and the influence, now he's an object of mockery. He suffers socially, financially, family-wise. His heart is broken. He's in terrible health, constant pain, every waking moment. He can't sleep at night. When he does doze off, he has nightmares and he's terrified by them. There is no comfort, no peace for Job in this life. And he thinks it's God who's afflicting him. He wasn't in on that conversation that we read of in chapters 1 and 2, that conversation between Satan and God, where we find out that Job's life was a battleground in the war for glory between God and Satan. And by the way, I believe that's true with us as well. That when we make spiritual and moral decisions, we either give God glory over Satan or we give Satan glory over God. I believe that's true of us today. Job didn't know about all of that going on. He thought it was God who was afflicting him. And so he says, though he slay me. In other words, I don't care how bad it gets. If God kills me, yet will I trust in him. Now that's why I say unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Circumstances don't get much more drastic than those that Job experienced. I don't know anyone outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who has suffered as Job suffered. Nevertheless, he said, I don't care how bad it gets, I'm going to trust God. You know, there are people who have lost far less than Job lost, who've turned their backs upon God. There are people who blame their circumstances for not being all that God wants them to be. You've probably heard, as I have, people say, well, the reason I never darkened the door of the church is, and they talk about some situation that happened 25 years ago. No, that's not the reason they don't darken the door of the church. The reason they don't darken the door of the church is they don't want to do so. That's why, okay? They don't want to come. I've heard people say, well, the reason I never go is when I was a little kid, my parents made me go. And that's why I don't go today. And I know that's not true. Or else I couldn't be in church today. Do you know, when I had such terrible parents. When I was a little boy, they made me go to church. I never got to vote on it. They made me take baths whether I wanted to or not. That's how cruel they were. They forced me to brush my teeth. Now, as a little boy, I would not have chosen to brush my teeth or take baths or go to church. Okay. Now, if my dad would say to me, would you rather go to church or go out and play baseball? I would have voted for baseball. That's what a rotten kid I was. Okay. But I didn't get a vote. They never asked my opinion. It was church time, so we go. The reason I go to church today is I got in the habit when I was a little kid. My parents made me go. By the way, I started taking baths then. I decided eventually that was a good idea too. And I still brush my teeth. What few I have left, okay. You know, you buy some at the store and you brush the others. But the thing is, if it were true that people couldn't go to church because their parents made them go when they were little, then I couldn't go to church. But that's how I got in the habit of doing it. My parents made me do some good things. And I am so glad they did. But that's how I got in the habit of doing those things. My parents made me go. When somebody says to me today, the reason I never go is because my parents made me, I know that's not true. I know that's not true. Anybody who dishonors God has chosen to dishonor God, period. And it's not because of any circumstance that ever happened in their lives. Because if there's a circumstance that's wounded you, somebody else has had a similar wound is still staying true to God. So the circumstance didn't cause spiritual failure. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. We don't have to fail spiritually because of any circumstances. When we blame our circumstances, we are not being honest with God. The reason people reject the gospel is they want to reject the gospel. The reason believers backslide and stay away from God is because they choose to backslide and stay away from God. There is no circumstances that forces any of that to happen. And none of us has faced circumstances as drastic as those that Job faced. But he said, even if it gets worse, I'm going to trust God. He lost possessions, family, health. You name it, he lost it. Influence, social status, friends. He lost it all. But he said, if it gets worse, I'm still going to trust God. Unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. And then, I think this chapter also teaches us that unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. Notice verses 16 to 18. He, God, also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Notice Job in verse 16 talks about hypocrites. Have you ever heard anybody say, the reason I don't go to church is there are hypocrites in the church? That sounds pious, doesn't it? You know, I think that is an incredibly hypocritical statement to make. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes. But you know what? Hypocrites go to Walmart too. Hypocrites go to the gas stations, the restaurants, the ball games. I've never heard anybody say, well, I'm never going to go to Walmart again because hypocrites go there. You know, there may be hypocrites where you work. There may be actually people who spend time there just because they get money for it. I mean, people who don't share the vision of the company. They're only there for money. Those hypocrites? Why, you ought to quit your job instead of hanging around those hypocrites. 40 hours a week with hypocrites like that? Quit that job. It's amazing. People will spend 40 hours a week side by side with hypocrites at work. They don't want to spend an hour and a half on Sunday in church with them. I'll tell you what would be worse. It would be to spend all eternity in hell with them. You see, God knows who they are. And Job said a hypocrite will not come before him. God knows who the phonies are. But have you ever wondered why there is such a thing as a hypocrite Christian, that is, a person who claims to be a Christian when really is not? Have you ever wondered why anybody would do that? Well, I sort of think about it this way. Have you ever wondered why people would make counterfeit money? Why would they would risk going to prison to print phony $20 bills? Why would they do that? There's only one reason. That's because there's value in the real thing. I mean, if there wasn't some, and there's not as much value in $20 bills as there used to be, but there's some value in them. And if there were no value in $20 bills, nobody would risk going to prison to counterfeit them. You know, I believe that's the same reason there are hypocrites. Phony Christians, because there's value in the real thing. I've never heard anybody say, I am going to quit using $20 bills because there are phony $20 bills being made. No, we just want to make sure we know the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. But we don't stop using the real thing. God knows who the hypocrites are. They can dress right, talk right, look right, everything. They can convince other people. But it's really a waste of time to try to persuade everybody else that you're something you're not, when God in heaven's the one who does the judging, and he knows every single one of us. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have no secrets from God. We talk about secret sins. Those are the things we hide from other people. But when we stand before God, we have no secret sins. Because God knows. And he knows who the hypocrites are. He knows who is genuine and who is not. God knows that. I don't. I can't tell just by looking. I just see the outward appearance. You all look great to me. Okay, but you see, I'm not the one who's going to judge your soul. God is the one, and he knows you. By the way, if there's a hypocrite standing between you and God, you know that means the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. That's not a good position to be in. Instead of hiding behind that excuse of the fact that there are hypocrites, let's just realize God will take care of them. And let's try to demonstrate reality in such a way that some of those unsaved people out there who are using hypocrites as their excuse for rejecting the gospel, let's live in such a way that they'll realize there is such a thing as genuine Christianity that changes our lives and makes us different. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Indiana, there were a couple of national scandals of preachers. They were not Baptists, but they claimed salvation, involved in immorality. It was national news. Every night on the news, there was this, every day in the newspaper, same thing, big scandals. These preachers who were living in open immorality, in one case also financial fraud, and just a number of, in fact, one of them wound up in prison, deservedly so. But our kids were teenagers at that time and working jobs. And one night at supper, my daughter, who was working in a grocery store, said, one of the boys in the grocery store said, "Say, did you hear about all these Baptist preachers that are committing adultery?" And my daughter said, "Well, so what?" He said, "Well, isn't your dad a Baptist preacher?" Obvious implication, you know. Now, I get a little offended at people who accuse me of immorality, who've never even seen me, heard me, or know anything about me, you know. But at that same conversation, one of our sons said, "Well, you know, where I was working, we were talking at lunch, and that same subject came up, and one person said, "Well, all preachers are liars." And my son, I thank God for this, he said, "Well, my dad's a preacher, and he's not a liar." But the fellow said, "If he's a preacher, he's a liar." Now, here we are, a fundamental independent Baptist church in that community, and all the news media is describing the gospel in a perverted way and blaming everybody in blanket guilt of immorality, dishonesty, and all those kinds of things. I said to my church, we need to show people reality. We're not going to make the news like these rascals have done. We're not going to be nationally reported. But here in our community, we can live like real Christians and show people that there is value in the real thing. And while the scandals hurt the cause of Christ and all that sort of thing, we can still, right here, right in this area, you can live in such a way that some of those people who are hiding behind the hypocrisy of others as their excuse to reject the gospel, you can live in such a way that you'll attract people to Christ and show them salvation is real. It is genuine. Jesus can truly save and change people. The truth is, there are some people who will never enter this building, but you can impact them for Christ somehow. And it may be that your testimony rings so true that they'll want to come and hear and find out what has made you different. Some of you may be at work. Perhaps there are unsaved people who make fun of your lifestyle. Church I pastored in Indiana, one of our ladies said, a co-worker said to her, "You Baptists must be really bad people as much as you have to go to church." You know, like going to church was a penalty for sin, you know. The truth is, people who love the Lord want to assemble together in God's house and want to hear God's word and want to grow in the Lord and want to sing songs of praise to God. If you love the Lord, those are great things, enjoyable things. It's not torture. It's not the punishment, you know. It's the privilege of being in God's house. I'll tell you this. Though people make fun of you, they may mock you, when their marriage falls apart, they're not going to go to their drinking buddies for help. They're going to seek out somebody in whom they have seen reality. And if you maintain a testimony of unshakable faith, you can have a much greater impact in reaching others for Christ. Unshakable faith is what every one of us needs. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers because our roots are in the Word of God and we have discernment. Unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances because we trust the God who allows us to go through those circumstances, and we know He loves us and wants the best for us. Unshakable faith will not be moved in hypocrisy in others because we know there is reality in Christ. Do you have unshakable faith? If so, no matter what happens in life, you'll stay true to God. Would you bow your heads, please? A moment, I'm going to lead in prayer and turn the service then to the pastor. But before I do pray, I'd like to ask a couple questions about your own spiritual condition. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's make this as private as possible. How many of you here today would say, I know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven? There was a definite experience in my life when I admitted my sinfulness. I trust Jesus as my Savior. I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven to be with God. Would you raise your hand if you can honestly say that? Don't lie about it. God knows your heart. He knows who's real and who's not. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. If you raised your hand saying, yes, I know that I'm saved, I wonder if there might be some of you who say, and yet I have not demonstrated that unshakable faith that I need to. Maybe it's because you haven't had a daily habit of being in the Word of God, and therefore your discernment is weak. I wonder if there might be some of you who say, Brother Surrett, I am saved, but God's convicted me about the need of a personal daily walk with God. I need to be in the Bible and in prayer every single day. And by the grace of God, I'm going to commit myself to making that a daily habit of my life. Pray for me. Are there some of you like that? It's not been your habit, but you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Are there others who lift it up saying, pray for me? I know that that's what's lacking. I need that daily habit of being in God's Word. Pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you. Thank you. I wonder if there might be some who'd say, I have let circumstances become my excuse for being less than I ought to be. And I'm not going to hide behind that anymore. I'm going to own up to things before God, confess that attitude is sinful, and get it right with Him today. There's someone like that who might lift a hand saying, pray for me. I need to stop letting circumstances hinder me spiritually. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Yes, those. Thank you. I wonder if there might be some who say, I have seen hypocrisy in others, and I've let that stop me from being everything that I could be for God. But I know that's wrong, and I want to confess that as sin as well. Pray for me. Anyone like that today? Father in heaven, I thank you for these tender hearts that have been expressed. And I pray, Lord, you'd help each of these to make those specific decisions you've spoken to their hearts about today. And Lord, may you be glorified in each of our lives. Help us, Father, to demonstrate unshakable faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.